You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples.
Been around the last couple weeks or watching online, you know that we have done a food box distribution, which is part of the Farmers to Families CARES Act, all that stuff. Actually, we've gotten it through our connection in New York City, but we've given out 1,092 boxes the last two Sundays, each Sunday, right? So whatever that is, I don't know, I want to try to add 92, what is that, 184, whatever. So, a lot of boxes over 2 weeks, and we have another 1,092 going out today. We're actually helping a little bit, I think sending a couple hundred ahead of time over to our friends in Malone area, Westville, actually, Living Hope Church. They're going to give out some there. But if you have been helping with that, we just want to say thank you so much. It's been a really awesome. We've had ridiculous amounts of cars waiting far ahead of time. We've had teams going out just to meet people and coordinate, but we also have gotten a chance to meet people just sitting in their cars, praying for them, getting to know them, asking if there's any other needs in their life. So we've had really just an incredible couple weeks, really giving to our community and a really great response. So thank you guys for doing that. But we also just want to share a quick testimony from Lisa Garlow is going to share today just a little bit about what she experienced during. She wants to do it from the seat. You can't do it from down there. Sorry. So let's welcome Lisa up.
Can everybody hear me? Yep. mainly what I wanted to talk to you about is why I do outreach. It is basically to pay forward. I am so thankful that I'm actually here now, because where I was in a place before God came and reached out to me. It wasn't really the greatest place to be in. And I'm sure some of you probably have the same story, or maybe just a little bit different. So anyways, mainly it's because my way of paying forward is the reason why I have such a desire and such a passion to do outreach. So this is what I wanted to share with you guys. Someone took the time to pray for me, and someone else took the time to tell me who God was and who God is not. So I encourage you to keep going with your prayers for your loved ones, your community, for your country, because God hears those. And he will move heaven on your behalf for those people, just like he did for me. People have been lied to, including myself. People have been deceived, including myself. I want to share some of the things that I grew up with, that I was told that God was this person playing chess with the devil and that we were pawns. That God's always listening to everything and he's watching everything that you do. And if he doesn't like it, he'll send lightning or an act of God to teach you a lesson, sickness, disease. Then I was told, God's just a fairy tale. And he's not real. Grow up and deal with life. I was also exposed to the occult world. And it's very powerful, so beware. If anything sounds familiar, I just want to tell you they're lies. There's a lot more lies out there, and it's time that they get exposed. God has falsely been accused, and it's time to rise up as the church to present the truth. This is what God showed me, and this is why I have to pay forward. The Bible says that God is a spirit. I don't see him with my physical eyes, but I've had multiple encounters with him to know for sure, without a doubt, that he's very, very real. The Bible also tells me that God is love. Therefore, he's not mad at me, and he won't hurt me, and he loves me. God even goes farther to tell me in 1 Corinthians 13, if you've not seen it, to describe exactly what his love is like. And then if I still needed a visual picture, he gave me the first four books of the Bible that describe the life of Jesus. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So God tore down my walls. He opened up my heart to hear the truth that there's no question at all. I would choose life. I would choose him. So beyond these walls, there's an ocean, and people are out there swimming, treading water and trying to stay afloat. I used to be one of them. You may be too. You eventually get tired, worn out, empty, and you eventually start to look for safety and rescue. This is where your prayers have enabled my encounter with God and changed my life drastically. These people, like myself, needed rest, hope, love, comfort, peace, and vision. They don't need judgment or critical views of what you think that they should do. They need to know who God truly is. They need to know, and God knows how to give it to them. Our job is to let them eat from the fruit that's growing on in our lives. Our job is to keep pointing them to God and to the Word. After all, God is big enough and he's strong enough to fix them. He fixes us, and in many areas, he's still fixing us. Showing them who God truly is what God is asking each of us to do. He's asking us to be the lifeguard, the connection. Any lifeguard knows that you never go out into the water without a flotation device. And when you approach that person who's drowning, you always keep that flotation device between you and them. If you don't, they're going to latch onto you and take you down with them. That flotation device for us is Jesus. This analogy is to remind us that we cannot save God or save people. God is the one who saves people. We can't even heal people. God is the one who heals. But we can be the connection from heaven to earth. After all, the Bible tells us we are his hands, his feet, and his voice box. So I say to you, you can be the connection. You can be the lifeguard. Your smile, your personality, your willingness to initiate a conversation, your own personal testimony, can be the one thing that reaches that person. The one thing that lets down their walls, opens their eyes, and their heart to what God wants to speak. Sometimes I get the privilege of watching one of the greatest miracles, and that's leading someone to the Lord. Other times it's a prayer of restoration, where they'll receive strength, peace, joy, and comfort. To give someone much needed encouragement is so needed in these days. People need to know that God has a plan and a purpose for their life. And you know what? It's a good one. Sometimes I get to watch people receive a revelation. You can actually see the light go on in their eyes. Sometimes I get to pray with them and watch their hearts actually heal. Watch sickness leave their bodies instantly. So yes, it started out as paying forward. That favor that was extended to me, those prayers that were prayed. But I have to tell you, it's not a chore, it's not a sacrifice. It's one of the greatest blessings that I actually get to do. It does take stepping out of your comfort zone. But the more you do it, the easier it gets, and the more you really want to do it. See, the greatest treasure in God's eyes are people. They are all priceless, and they're diamonds in the rough. And they are also the only thing that we can take to heaven with us. So, are you ready to step out of your comfort zone? To get relational with people and not religious. To watch God firsthand and to be in awe of his miraculous outpouring. We have the incredible opportunities all around us, like this one this afternoon with the food distribution. Can you imagine what it would be like to have 50 people praying? To share the love of God with strangers that they don't even know. Remember, it can start with just a simple question to break the ice, to create a relationship. For me, it was, I just moved here. And I don't know many people, and I don't know what is there to do around here to have fun. I got a lot of laughs off of that one. I got even more laughs off of this. I finally found my Hallmark town. And this really is a beautiful place. You guys are so blessed to live here. I grew up on the outskirts of Detroit. Every place has a little piece of heaven because God's people are always there. One of the best things, once I break the ice, though, God will nudge me to ask this question. God asks me to ask them, can I ask you a question? And most people will say yes, because they like to help. But the question is if you could ask God a question, any question at all, what would it be? I really catch a lot of people off guard with that question. Some of them will think, some of them will say world peace. You know, but I can actually literally feel scripture in answer to that question come right up out of my spirit. And I'm in awe every time because I get to witness God speaking to them. It's an incredible opportunity. It's an incredible one that I can only tell you, please don't miss. Take a chance, step out of your comfort zone like I did. Make a difference in somebody else's life like they did for me.
You can take that one with you.
Thank you, Lisa. Wow. That is the message. This is what we're here for, right? We don't just come on Sunday to go to a service to fulfill a religious duty. It's because God has plans and purposes for every one of us. If we're breathing, he wants to work in our lives. He wants to work first in us and then through us. And I really believe the most fulfilling thing you can do is say yes to Jesus. The most fulfilling thing in your life you can do is say yes to God. He has far better dreams for your life than you do. Trust me. And it just starts with saying yes. Yes to talking to someone. Yes to sharing your story with someone. And people ask me all the time, how do you witness to someone? You know that word. I'm like, well, you want to know the best way to witness to someone? Tell them the story. That's what witness means, right? It's that term from a court system, to tell the story of what took place. What did you see? What did you witness? Well, what have you witnessed of God in your life? That's what we're supposed to do. Tell your story. It's the most powerful thing you have. More powerful than every scripture you can read from this book is the story inside you of what God has done or is doing.
It opens people's hearts. In fact, in Revelation, it says that they overcame, you know, there's this kind of weird description of a fight going on in Revelation. It says they overcame the beast by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Now, that's a weird scripture that people reference for lots of reasons, but I'm telling you, it literally is talking about how do we defeat the enemy in our own lives and others' lives. It's first with what Jesus accomplished. That's what the blood of the Lamb means, right? Jesus was the Lamb. He died on the cross for us. So how Jesus died for us first gives us the authority. But then when we speak our testimony, something changes in people's lives. Something happens within people. It awakens them to a possibility that they probably stopped believing or maybe never believed, that the God of this universe loves them, cares about them, and has purpose for them. You can do it today. You can join the food box distribution. You can roam around and talk to people in their cars. You can pray for people. There's opportunities every day in every way in our lives that God's always looking for us to say yes to. So thank you, Lisa, for encouraging us. We can all do it, right? All right, so how's everybody doing? You awake? A little colder today. That's all right. It's October, to be expected. So we're continuing our series on Jesus' words. What did Jesus say about different topics? We've been kind of walking through a number of them already. Hopefully you've been following along a little bit. Today I wanted to talk about one that's really actually a very difficult thing in a lot of people's lives. And I want to talk about it from two sides today. So what did Jesus say about forgiveness? Forgiveness. Now there's two sides to what did Jesus say about forgiveness. First, what did he say about forgiveness in terms of us? But then what did he say about forgiveness in terms of us for others? So there's forgiveness for us that's given to us, but there's also forgiveness within us that needs to be given to others, right? Anybody ever been hurt? Everybody ever been wronged? Everybody ever been betrayed? Anybody ever been, you know, spoken poorly about? Yeah, all of us. Forgiveness is a part of every one of our lives, or at least it should be. So let's read some of the words that Jesus says in Matthew 6. We're going to start, and it's actually some real difficult words to hear. And, well, let's just start with what he says. So this is Jesus, right? So Jesus just gets done teaching them the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. He literally finishes the last sentence of the Our Father, and don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. And then he goes right into this. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. How's that sound? Your Father will not forgive your sins. So obviously, let's start from the beginning here. Everyone knows we talked about sin last week, right? And if you've been around our church at all, we try to, you know, describe this word often because we don't want to shy away from the realization that we all are sinners, right? I don't like the word either. No one likes it. Everybody cringes when they hear it. But what it means is simply this, that you've missed the mark designed for your life. And as a human, as a person that God's created in his image, when we miss the mark, we sin. It's that distance between where we were supposed to hit and where we did hit. So when it says this, if you forgive those who sin against you, it's simply whenever someone misses the mark in relating well to you, they've sinned against you. Now, sin isn't just that list of 10 commandments or whatever ones that we've made up for rules and regulations about God. Don't swear. Don't do this. Don't do that. That's not just the list of sin in our life. No, those are sins. But really, sin is any time we miss the design in the way we were supposed to be. So we can sin against others. We can literally miss the mark in our relationship with others, and we've now sinned against them. So Jesus says, if you forgive those who miss the mark against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Anybody ever refuse to forgive anybody? Lift your hands. Come on, all of us have done it. Maybe it's in increments. Maybe we justify, like, okay, well, I'll forgive them to this degree, but not all the way. I'm not sure there's increments in forgiveness. You can't really forgive halfway. It's either you have or you have not. How many of us would love to be forgiven halfway with Jesus? Does it work for us? Does what he paid for on the cross work if it was only incremental? No. It is or is not true in our lives. Now, one of the things I want to dispel right off the bat is this. Forgiveness is not permission. Forgiveness is not saying what took place in your life that was wrong against you was okay or was all right. It's not any of those things. It's not an acknowledgement that it was fine for someone to have treated you a certain way or betrayed you in a certain way or whatever the thing is that related to you wrongly. It's not permission. Forgiveness really is simply this: releasing them and yourself from judgment. Releasing them and yourself from judgment. You know, whenever I've been in a struggle relationally with someone or someone's done something to hurt me, and you know, I always tell people a lot, I got pretty thick skin. Yeah, I don't know where it comes from. Maybe I have two older brothers that were responsible for it. But I have pretty thick skin. People can say really direct things to me, and I tend to not take it very personally. I can let things roll off my back pretty easy. But when something does bother me, it really bothers me. It hurts me. And when I've been in those situations and struggled, and maybe I'm sharing that story with someone, oh, you can't believe what this person said to me, or I can't even imagine how this person treated me, and someone else is listening, usually it's to one or two people in my life that I only speak like that with, this is what I usually hear back: hurt people hurt people. Hurt people hurt people. That's why we do it. And I want to kind of twist that little saying that you've maybe heard in your life, hurt people hurt people, and I want to put it on the positive side today, and this will be the challenge for us by the end of my message. Forgiven people forgive people. It's nearly impossible in our lives to offer full forgiveness to someone who has wronged us, betrayed us, hurt us, abused us, done all sorts of horrible things that have happened in many of our lives. It's almost impossible for us to issue real forgiveness unless we understand the forgiveness first issued to us. Forgiven people forgive people. Just as much as hurt people hurt people. And so Jesus is challenging this thought, right? He's really challenging the religious leaders. His disciples are there in this moment, and he's trying to change their mindset on things. You see, they were so legal about everything. Legalism was the whole name of their game, really. And so they would say, well, this was done, so it means this is the punishment, judgment, or whatever they would have already laid out. And Jesus comes on and basically challenges them that if you don't forgive others, God's not going to forgive you. That's a little bit of a scary statement. Some people come and tell me really tough stories that have happened in their life and really difficult things that have happened towards them, and then go on to explain how they just can't find forgiveness for this person, and do you really think God will forgive me? And I tend to think they're mostly looking for me to be like, no, Jesus will forgive you. And I struggle getting past this verse. I don't know. I know this, I'm not the judge. Neither are you. But if you look inside and you refuse to forgive, I'm not sure we want to stand in front of God one day and wonder how really straightforward this verse means. If you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Tough scripture, but extremely important. Let's move on to another story here in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 21. This is Peter coming, and he says this. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? And then I think, knowing Peter, he's probably throwing out what he thinks is probably the right answer. I don't know if you've noticed Peter's character throughout the Bible. He's generally trying to please Jesus. He's always trying to do the right thing or say the right thing. Now, he doesn't always do it well, and Jesus calls him out quite a few times on things, but he comes to him with this question, and then he answers his own question because I think he wants to look good. Have you ever done that? So he says, Jesus, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? Now, in their culture, it wasn't seven times. It was one time. Literally, in the Jewish law, there was one place where you were supposed to forgive, and then beyond that, you could hold that person accountable to judgment or punishment or consequences. So Peter's being very liberal with his thinking here. He's saying seven times? And Jesus says, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Which really just means a lot. Now, some people are like, so does that mean I really only have to forgive someone 490 times? If you're keeping track of 490 times, there might be an issue. The whole purpose was not the literal number. It was to say, keep on forgiving. There is no real end to it. Now, forgiveness and allowing someone to continue to wreck your life, not the same thing. Boundaries are healthy. Jesus talks about those too. But forgiveness is not giving permission or allowing someone to have their way in your life. It's simply releasing judgment over them and yourself. It's letting go of that thing that keeps you captive towards them. So Jesus says 70 times 7. Therefore, and then he goes on to describe a story we're not going to get into, but basically a king and a servant and a payment system that doesn't make sense to their whole thing, which is good because he's trying to wreck their understanding of why does forgiveness or this equal a certain thing. And he's wrecking that measurable system of theirs of how often they're supposed to forgive or how often they're supposed to act this way. And he's just saying you're supposed to forgive as many times as it takes. So I want to go to a story to kind of describe this in Luke 6. You can turn there in your Bibles or hopefully it'll be on the screen behind me. Well, actually, this is just, I'm not going to get to the story yet, but this is Jesus teaching again. We're going to go through this real quick. And he's challenging them deeply, and he says this, and I've preached on this many times. I just love the way he starts this, but to you who are willing to listen. Even Jesus knows many of us aren't just not willing to listen to him. So I'll start it that way today. To those of you willing to listen. I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who hurt you. These are the opposites of our reactions, our natural reactions towards people that hurt us and hate us. Jesus is saying, act in the opposite ways towards them. I'm going to read through a whole bunch of scripture, so keep up with me. If someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give to anyone who asks. And when things are taken away from them, when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. If you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them.
And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you'll be truly acting as children of the Most High. For he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate, just as your father's compassionate. I want to take a pause for a second. Look at this verse. So he's challenging deeply how they act when people hurt you, when people hate you, what you're going to do to them, how you're going to act towards them. And this is what he's comparing it to. Well, first, I don't know if you noticed in the Bible, there's a lot of ifs and thens. The thens, the promises that we always talk about that Jesus speaks or that the scriptures speak are really usually an if-then thing. If we do something, if we act in a certain way, then God responds in a certain way. Now, it's not always true and we can't always make this formulaic thing about it, but this is an if-then. He's like, if you do this, if you love your enemies, if you bless those, if you pay to those without expecting me return, you know, getting that return, he says, then you'll be truly acting as the children of the Most High, and your reward from in heaven will be very great. And then he says this, you'll be acting as children of the Most High, for he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. God of the universe right here. The one that Lisa just described, how kind of, in a sense, as she grew up, she was lied to about his character and what he was like. And we talked about, what did Jesus say about God right from the beginning of this series? Because if our foundation isn't based on understanding God's nature right, everything else is out of whack. And Jesus is trying to recorrect their foundation, and he says this, for he is, what does it say? For he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. Even God blesses, believes in, and is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. In this case, he's not waiting for us to change or for a person to change to offer what he has for them, his love. We're called to do the same. And then it goes on. You must be compassionate just as your father is compassionate. Keep going with me. Do not judge others and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others or it will all come back against you. Forgive others and you will be forgiven. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and pouring into your lap. The amount you give will be determined by the amount you get back. Let me stop here for a second. Another scripture there in your notes, it says it this way. For the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. That last scripture. Now, if you've been around church, probably, you know, for any length of time in your life, during the offering time or during the giving time, this scripture is often referenced, right? It says, your gift will return to you full, pressed down, shaken together. Like the fact that if we give to God, he's going to give back to us. Absolutely true. But that reference of for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you is not just referring back to that one line of giving. He's referring to everything he just said. Do not judge others and you will not be judged. For the measure you don't judge, that measure will be not judged to you. Do you see? It's over all of these things. Do not condemn others or it will all come back against you. If you condemn others, guess what's going to happen? Condemnation is going to come to you. For the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. It's this principle. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven. For the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Give, and you will receive.
But let's stop in that one. Forgive others and you will be forgiven. There is something true about this principle that this measure that we use within our lives towards others is the measure in which God uses on us. Forgiven people forgive. When we understand and receive God's forgiveness in our life to the fullest degree that He has it available to us, then we are actually able to reciprocate that to the people around us. It's almost kind of like a weird cycle, actually. Because one doesn't make sense without the other at this point. You have to make a choice to forgive, then you get God's forgiveness, but once you get God's forgiveness, you can actually forgive better. But somehow within us, we have to make this choice to say, I'm going to forgive. Now, man, anybody that's maybe over the age of 7 understands forgiveness is rarely how you feel, right? I was trying to get my son to apologize to his sister yesterday because he pinched her or something. And of course, he was crying and trying to tell me why she deserved it, what she did wrong to him first. And I'm not always greatly compassionate, okay? I said, I don't care. You retaliated. You need to tell her you're sorry. And he goes, I don't want to because she was mean to me. And I said, okay, I get it, but you have to forgive her for that and you have to apologize for what you did. I don't feel like it. Yeah, none of us do. I'm great parenting, I know. Take your cues anytime. But isn't it true? None of us feel like forgiving in that moment, right? I'll give you a little bit of light into my world with my wife. She might be watching. She's gone this weekend to visit her parents. But sometimes me and my wife will get into some fight or I'll be in a bad mood and I'll be rude or I'll just be short. And she usually is not afraid to tell me, which is good because it's the only way I hear things. I'm very poor at reading between the lines, okay? So she just tells me, why are you being like this? Why are you in such a bad mood? And my initial reaction is usually like, I'm not in a bad mood. Yeah, I know. And then we'll sit silent. This happened just a few weeks ago. We're sitting silent. We're in the car. We're going on a ride back from eating together. And we had gotten in this little argument about something. And I knew I needed to say sorry. Now, she had said some things that hurt me. And I had said some things that hurt her. And I knew I needed to initiate and say, hey, I'm really sorry. I overreacted with that. Whatever. You know, however my sorry was going to go. But inside, I knew it. But my feelings were like, no. Hold out longer. Make her do it first. So I'm just gripping the wheel. She's going to do it. I'm looking over. Maybe she's feeling the same conviction. And I just was like, Jesus hit me, of course, in the face. Well, you're so stupid. Sorry, Jesus calls me stupid. I don't know what he calls you, but. And I'm like, I am stupid. Forgiveness is never going to start with a feeling. It's almost always going to start with a choice. And somehow when we choose to move towards that choice, we recognize God's forgiveness in our life. And that's usually the reminder. Do I really need to be reminded how much I'm forgiven so I can issue a tiny bit of forgiveness for my wife or for this situation or for that situation? Because I don't think any of us want to see the rap sheet of our lives, you know, tiled up next to maybe what we're holding against someone else, right? Now, God doesn't do that. But I think he likes to remind us, and I want to be reminded how much I've been forgiven. That when I was unthankful and wicked, it's okay to admit that. God was kind to me. He cared about me. He loved me. Regardless of where my life was going, he still loved me. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Let's turn to John 8. So in John 8, we have this story of a woman who's caught in adultery. And in their law at that moment, they were allowed to stone her to death. Now, no mention of where the man was in the middle of this situation. But because of the law, and it was a messed up law, they were allowed to stone her. So they drag her out into the street. And in fact, they really don't care about the woman in her situation at all. They're really trying to use this situation to trap Jesus. So the Pharisees, they drag her out into the open square. And they challenge Jesus with this question. Mostly, they've begun to understand Jesus. And they realize that he doesn't condemn people. He doesn't judge people. He keeps showing compassion and love. And so they basically can guess how he's going to react. And so they're using this situation to actually kind of twist his arm so that they can then begin to accuse him. But this woman is actually just a pawn in the moment. So she gets dragged out. And we'll start right there in John 8:1. So it says, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down to taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, and they put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her, but what do you say? What do you say? I want you to hold on to this question. Because at the end of the day, the end of your life, it matters not what anyone else says. The only question that will matter for us when we're standing before God with our lives behind us is, what do you say, Jesus? This should be a very, very free-filling thing here. A peaceful thought that we realize we aren't judged based on our own records or on the records of man or the records of law around us, but we're based simply on what does Jesus say? That's why we're doing this series. I want to base my life around what do you say, Jesus? I don't care what the law of Moses said. I don't care what religion has taught me. I don't care what all these other people have tried to tell me something is. I want to ask Jesus, what do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and he wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. I'm always curious what he was drawing on the ground there. And he challenges them. He says, okay, you want to live up to what the law says? Then let the person who has never sinned cast the first stone. What's really incredible in this moment is there was only one person in that crowd that could answer yes to that. It was him. Then he stooped down again and he wrote in the dust. But when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Older we get, the more we realize how much we've messed up, right? Beginning with the oldest, he says. So then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I, go and sin no more. I want to stop for a second. At what point did she ask for forgiveness? She didn't. So what does forgiveness really look like? This should challenge what we think. I've read this over and over. I've studied a bunch of stuff about it. And yeah, maybe the scribes and the people recording it just missed the part where she was like, hey, can I ask for forgiveness first? I'm not sure because it seems pretty line by line here. But what I see is Jesus, the one who had no sin, who maybe was the only one who could condemn another person who did sin, literally tell her that she's forgiven and that neither did he condemn her. But then he does say, go and sin no more. Stop what you're doing. God's forgiveness comes freely to every one of us. But in subsequent reaction to that forgiveness, we should be transformed. But his forgiveness comes freely. I think it's like a gift, somehow hovering over every one of our hearts, our souls, our spirits, whatever you want to picture it as. It's this gift just waiting to be opened. It's not even something we have to ask for. It's been delivered. It's in your house. It's right there. Will you just open and take it? You didn't have to order it on Amazon. You didn't have to ask for it to be sent to you. It's there waiting. Will we open the package of forgiveness for our lives? I think we can still reject forgiveness. I absolutely do. We can live in this place of condemnation over ourselves and self-guilt and always thinking about how terrible of a person we are and looking at all the mistakes we've made. That is not where God wants us to live. His forgiveness for us is free and waiting. But he does have transformation after we receive it. Neither do I go and sin no more. Jesus models forgiveness even in the midst of being wrongly crucified. You know, one thing I love about Jesus is he never asks us to do something that he himself doesn't do. You know, Luke 23, it's in your notes. We're not going to turn there, but it's the account of Jesus hanging on the cross. It's the account of him being whipped and then dragged, and then he has to carry that cross to the hill, and they've nailed him to it, and he's bleeding on the cross, wrongfully accused, done nothing wrong. They just don't like him. And he's hanging there with these criminals on his right and his left, and he's looking at his accusers as they spit on him, as they gamble for his clothes, as they throw these jeering comments at him. And these are the words that he whispers, Father, forgive them. Even in the midst of the most horrid betrayal from Judas, from really his own people, God's people, the Israelites, the Jews, the Hebrews, betraying their own God. He says, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Listen, I get it. Every person in this room has been hurt in some way. Family members have probably hurt you. Parents have probably hurt you. Children have probably hurt you. Friends, co-workers, if you've breathed a day on this life, some other human has hurt you. And God's calling us today, will we be those who represent him well by forgiving others? Will we learn to forgive because we've learned we're forgiven? Why don't we stand this morning? I left you these three questions that I'd love for you to ask. You can ask yourself, you know, by yourself or with your small group house church. I want to read them real quick. Have I accepted Jesus' whole forgiveness over my life? I think sometimes we know God's forgiven us. We know he's paid this price, but somehow we tend to hold it still at an arm's length. I think you need to evaluate yourself. God, have I received everything you've you've forgiven me for? Have I received that whole forgiveness? And then asking ourselves, in what ways have I held back in forgiveness over others? God, I've received your forgiveness, but I do not want to withhold it from others. God, I don't want to withhold it from the people in my life. And I want to simply ask you this. Who is Jesus asking you to forgive today? You know, it says time heals all wounds. That's a lie. It doesn't. Time might smooth things over. Time might make it feel a little easier. You maybe have learned to cope with the situation. You maybe have learned to basically just normalize the pain of whatever that thing is. But it doesn't heal until God comes into our lives and heals it. Emotional pain and difficult things that have occurred in our lives through relationships, those don't just heal on their own. And I think today, for all of us, God wants to challenge us to begin that process. Say, God, I'm going to move towards forgiveness in this person. You know, you can simply just say this. God, I don't know how to. I don't know how to do this. I think simply making a choice in your heart that you want to is the first step. God will tell you what else to do. Again, it doesn't mean permission. It doesn't mean you have to, you know, let someone back into your life unfettered. But if we want to experience God's whole forgiveness in our life, I think we need to let God challenge us about forgiving others. I'm going to pray right now. We're going to sing this song, Good, Good Father. And I think as we just kind of begin those questions in our life, we have to first say, God, I need to understand your forgiveness for me. Maybe you're in this room, you've been following Jesus, and you might start to feel like maybe I haven't fully understood his forgiveness. Well, great, it can start right now. Maybe you're listening online or you're in here and you're saying, God, I don't know anything about the forgiveness of God. Well, guess what? It can start right now. You can simply say, God, I want you. Jesus, I want that sacrifice. I want this forgiveness. I want to follow you. Whatever words come into your heart for that, that's all you have to say. There's not some specific way to do it. Jesus sees your heart, and if you move your heart towards him, he's going to move towards you. But it can all begin right now. So I want to pray, and I want them to sing this song, Good, Good Father. And I want us to ask these questions, but first say, God, I need to know your forgiveness in my life. Can we do that together this morning? Wherever we're at, in our seats, at home, just for a couple minutes. Let's let the Father show his love and his forgiveness over us. God, we thank you for what you've done. God, we thank you for what you've accomplished on the cross. God, we thank you that you've forgiven us, God. You know, it says our sins are as far as the east is from the west, that you've literally thrown them, in a sense, an innumerable distance from us, God. When we receive your grace, when we receive that gift of forgiveness, God, you see us differently. So God, I pray as we sing this song, let it wash over us this morning. Let us open that package that's just sitting waiting for us to experience. We thank you in Jesus' name. Let's worship this song for a minute. Father, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you for your forgiveness in our life. God, I pray right now that this morning people will just have that revelation, this realization of your forgiveness for them. God, I pray that it doesn't stop there this morning. That as we come to understand your forgiveness, God, that we will have that empowerment we need to forgive others. God, that you'd raise something up in us to understand what it means when we forgive someone else, releasing them, God, from the judgment over their lives and even from ourselves, the place we've held captive during it, God. So God, we just give you permission together. Put your finger on our lives this morning. Whisper in our hearts today, God. Challenge us on who we're called to forgive, God, and specifically in our lives, how we're supposed to go about that. God, we thank you for your forgiveness this morning. We thank you for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Be blessed. Have a wonderful day. God's doing something in your heart. Just encourage you to share it with someone. Be blessed.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.